Well, today I'm going to be finishing up on this what has turned out to be a six-part series, Contending for the Faith. And as it oftentimes is, faithful men teaching faithful men who then will be able to teach others also. So it is the case today that I'm a faithful man teaching other faithful men also. Today I'm going to look in... You don't have to turn there. I'm not going to read it, but the context comes out of Revelations chapter 12 through 14, and it introduces the enemies of Christ and his bride. Now, it's interesting how God oftentimes teaches us and gives us things kind of in the story form, you know, and here these images are characterized by a dragon, and something that's big and fearful and from fire from its mouth can cause you to disintegrate. And then he brings in two beasts. And these beasts are not domesticated beasts. These are wild and dangerous beasts that he's speaking about. And then he also brings in the characterization as a harlot. Well, we all know that a harlot is seductive. And so God uses these images to show us and to teach us and to warn us about enemies in our midst. So, you know, I find that these are all really one and the same. The dragon, the two beasts, and the harlot are really all Satan. But he's presented in these different characterizations so that we can understand how he's working and that we can be warned of it. So God, through these characters, depicts to us how Satan is working against us so that we can understand it better. In the last five lessons I did on contending for the faith, it was having my eye towards this beast coming out of the earth. Now, this is the second beast in the context that he mentions. We had some discussion this morning, as it was, about the first beast coming out of the sea and working with the governments of the world to oppose God. But we're talking about the second beast coming out of the earth. And so it is with an eye that I've been watchful for this second beast coming out of the earth in this series of lessons. And so what Jesus is doing by introducing us to these characters is he's teaching us to be circumspect. Now, circumspect means to be watchful, to be careful, looking all about you for danger. And so that's why Jesus introduces us to these different characters in the story, that we would learn to be circumspect about things going on around us. So the beast is Satan, the dragon's anti-Christian religion. That's what this second beast is. And it's aimed to deceive the minds and enslave the wills of the believers. And we'll talk a little more about that in just a minute. The second beast is earthly, coming out of the earth. So he's going to deal with carnal, earthly, fleshly things to try to deceive us. And therefore, he's called the false prophet. So it symbolizes, this false prophet symbolizes false religion, false philosophy, dealing with really life. What's it all about? What's your philosophy on life? And so the false prophet wants to give you the philosophy he wants you to follow, and so he deceives the mind of the unlearned. The beast outwardly resembles a lamb, but inwardly he conceals the dragon within him. Who would run from a lamb? So Jesus is warning us about the lamb. The beast looks very innocent. A nice little lamb, a pet for the children. However, this lamb speaks like the dragon. the devil himself. The lie of Satan dressed up like the truth to the unlearned. In 2 Corinthians 11:14, Satan masquerading, Jesus says, as a shining angel, symbolizing all false prophets purporting to speak for God. But Jesus warns us through the Apostle Paul that even though it appears as a shining angel in appearance, it's really something entirely different inside. Jesus also warned us in Matthew 7:15. He says, they come to you disguised as sheep. He says, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. These wolves would eat you alive. I think it was Matt that brought that out in the revival, that these wolves don't kill you and then eat you. They eat you alive. That's how ravenous and mad they are. So these are beasts. Jesus is describing ravenous wolves. They do this because they hate you. So I wonder if that's why God in his creation made wild beasts, so that we could understand this, the spiritual aspect of the beast that he's describing that hates us and wants to destroy us. If we can see an example of wild beasts, how ferocious they and dangerous they are, then we might understand when he uses the analogy of a beast. The word anti can mean against. It can also mean instead of, or the opposite of. Those are all terminologies that the word anti, the meaning of the word anti. So anti-Christ can be recognized in any of these ways: against, instead of, or the opposite of. If the first beast coming out of the sea that we were talking about this morning, who works through the governments, coming out of the sea is very turbulent. And so that's a description. He wants us to understand the turbulence that goes on in the governments, like the roaring sea. He comes to your place. This beast comes to your place of assembly. And what he's going to do, by the powers granted to him, is he's going to shut you down. He's going to close the doors of your place of assembly. That's what the first beast coming out of the sea is going to do. That's his intention. That's how he works. But today we're talking about the second beast coming out of the earth. The beast of which we speak of today is the false prophet. He has a different tactic. Instead of trying to close your place, he builds his own place beside yours. An alternative, you see. And he says, look at my Jesus. You got your Jesus? I got my Jesus. People, look at my Jesus. He welcomes everyone. Come as you are and stay as you are. There's the catch. They say, stay as you are. No repentance needed. Jesus loves everybody. Don't you like my Jesus? That's what Jesus is warning us about. Beware of a lamb that speaks like a dragon. In other words, when you see someone speaking about these things and you think they're a lamb, they look like a lamb or a shining angel in light, pay attention to what they say, because he speaks like a dragon. Who is like the beast? Oh, he's so big, he must be right. And the little lamb goes, bah, bah. Would you show us? I know you know lamb talk. But you don't know dragon talk, so you couldn't do it. So the lamb is saying, well, I can't go against my church. I must do what my priest or my pastor or my minister or my bishop are telling me. I must submit to their authority. But not when the authority is the dragon speaking in sheep's clothing. Learn to detect the difference. Only way you can know is you have to know what God's word says. That's why we emphasize the word, the word, the word so much here. You've got to know the word to know if you're hearing a lamb that was slain for the world or if you're hearing a dragon in sheep's clothing. If you don't know the word, you won't know. Jesus said, count the cost of following him. When you refuse to submit to the lamb that speaks like a dragon, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be persecuted. Peter said, don't think it strange of a fiery trial which will come upon you. When you don't listen to the lamb, when you don't count the cost of standing for truth, it's going to bring persecution. And the persecution will come from places you might not have ever thought. Jesus said that he didn't come to bring peace but a sword, that he would divide homes, families. Why? Because he knew some would listen to the dragon and they would be offended at others who would not. A lot of this is labeled submission to authority. It's really, it's not that you're being submissive to authority as much as you're scared of persecution. You say I'm submitting to authority, but it's the authority of the dragon. And you don't want to be persecuted, so you submit to what the dragon is saying. Peter, you know, in Acts 5:29, said we must obey God rather than men. And he was, at the time, was opposing religious teachers. He said we must obey God rather than men. In conclusion to the series that I've been doing on contending for the faith, here's what we've learned. Satan tried and he failed to stop Jesus' birth and tried to stop Jesus from completing his mission. But he failed at both attempts to stop Jesus' birth and to stop his mission. So now his plan became one of deception and confusion to form many alternatives. And that's what we've looked at. I think I have showed you, as we have looked at the history from the beginning of the church down to today, we've explored and looked at the history of what we see today, the many alternatives in the name of Jesus. The many religious options, Satan gives us options. In other names, other than Christ, religions, many, but also many in Christ's name. In 2 Thessalonians 2, and I'll be speaking now of that in just a minute if you want to turn there, but in 2 Thessalonians 2, we see that Paul warned of a great falling away from the truth. We looked at that a few lessons back. A great falling away from the truth. The man of sin, the lawless one, he's not an individual, but rather the spirit of Antichrist working in those who do not love the truth. You see, it's a spirit out there from the dragon that's at work in many people. Not just one person, many people. It is a collective spirit of rebellion against God's truth as revealed in his written word. And this rebellion will continue until Christ comes back. Do not think it's going to go away. Do not think it's going to get better. This will continue until Christ returns. Now let's look in a minute here. We're going to examine 2 Thessalonians 2. Like I said, we looked at this before in some of the past lessons in this series. Paul, in 2 Thessalonians 2, is speaking prophetically, and he's speaking symbolically. And he highlights key themes of deception, apostasy, and the eventual victory of Christ and his bride. Paul lays all that out in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. So in closing, there are two great evils I think we have unpackaged or discovered in this series. The first, we'll see as we read chapter 2 here, let's start at verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who do not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. This truth that he is speaking about here is the truth of holiness, of goodness, of mercy, sanctification, set apart from the world. You notice in the context, he shows you the difference. Those who did not love the truth, it's because they took pleasure in wickedness. He's depicting over against each other the truth that we are to love versus wickedness. Well, see, people that don't love this truth he's speaking about, they love wickedness. And so they fight against the Word of God. The Word of God teaches us how to live, to be holy, to be like Him. But if you have pleasure still in wickedness, then you don't want to believe the truth. You don't want to hear the truth. Well, that's okay. Satan has built another church by yours. And in their church, you can come as you are and stay as you are. You see, the false teachers, the false prophet we're talking about, you know, I don't think he knows he's a false prophet. Because it says here that God has sent upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. Because, why did God do that? Because they had pleasure in wickedness. So when a pastor or priest or whatever is standing up and saying, "We're glad to have you. Glad to have you." There's the offering basket, by the way. But listen, come as you are, and you can even stay as you are. Do you hear the dragon speaking? It looks like a lamb talking. Sounds like a dragon. Would he stand there and teach things that if he believed they were sin and were wrong and would condemn him to hell, would he say those things? I don't think so. That don't make no sense. But you see, his mind and his heart has been, God has sent a deluding influence upon him, that he thinks what he's teaching is right. But the problem is, you see, he loves wickedness. And that's his downfall. It ain't God's fault. God sent him the delusion to believe the lie because that's what he wants to believe. You see, I've been thinking a lot about what Mark said in the revival about, you know, why does God, why does he just show up like he did for Moses on Mount Sinai? Or, you know, come down and do a great miracle in front of all of us. Will we not all believe? And he said, well, why doesn't God do that? And so, as Mark well brought out, that then it's got to be that it's got to do with our wills. You see, if you got a will that you want to know God, you want to please God, then you'll have a whole different mindset than someone who does it. Let's look at Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. And we'll start in verse 8. He says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams which they dream, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon," so you see they were in Babylonian captivity when Jeremiah writes this, "I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord." This could as well have been spoken to us today as to Israel then. God is saying, if you search for me with all your heart, I will let you find me. You will find me. And I think we can all testify to that as being true in our lives. So, two great evils. The first that we've looked at here in 2 Thessalonians 2 is they did not love the truth, but they loved wickedness. The second great evil that we've seen in this series that we've talked about is, as Jesus said in Mark 7:13, that you make void the word of God by your traditions. That's a great evil. You make the word of God of no account. Might as well not even been said, because you voided it out by your traditions. So, loving wickedness over truth and loving your traditions that contradict and make the word of God void are two great evils that I think we have been warned of in this series. So, two things. Seek God with all your heart. You see, because you've got to ask ourselves, how does one find his way out of this maze of deception? How do we find our way out of this maze of deception? So many choices. God has not set us up for failure. But if we search for God, as he said here in Jeremiah, if you search for God with all your heart, God has given his word that you will find me. And what is your will? So you've got to have that will. You've got to search for God, and you look to his word, and you will find him, and you will find the truth. And if it's your will and you love the truth as you discover it, you love the truth of what God teaches you, you will be saved. And you will start to recognize the difference of the voice of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world and the voice of the dragon that presents himself as a Lamb. Food for thought. Thank you.